As you're making your way to your seats, if this is your first Sunday here, thanks for beginning the new year with us. My name's Mark Mullery. I serve as one of the elders here and one of the on-staff pastors, and it's my joy to bring a message to us. A couple things to say before we get started. First is, there's so much going on the Korean Peninsula. It's in the news, if not every day, at least every week, it seems like. And what you don't get out of the mainstream news is what God is doing on the Korean Peninsula. So I want to encourage you to get a vision for what God is doing around the world. And if you don't have plans, come downstairs and get an update from Lou and Lisa. You will be encouraged and inspired about what God is up to in South Korea and what is on their hearts for the reunification of the peninsula there. I am back after being gone for two Sundays. Leslie and our daughter Kate and I went out to California. Our parents are in California, our sisters and brothers-in-law, two of our kids, nieces, nephews. So when we go out, it's like a big sort of rolling family reunion from San Francisco to San Luis Obispo to Pasadena to San Diego. And it was great to be out there. The numbers on the weather are, there's always two numbers, and that's good. I do want to tell you that I had an experience of temporary insanity while I was out there. If we could put that first picture up. So this is a picture of a 21-year-old fearless young lady, my daughter Kate, and a man who's lost his mind. Okay, so the reason he's lost his mind is if you look in the background, you can kind of see we're standing in sort of a high spot. If you show the next slide, we're actually on the 70th floor. This is the tallest building, I understand, on the West Coast. And they have this sky slide, have you seen these things, where you actually get in this acrylic plastic tube from the 70th floor and you slide outside the building down to the 69th floor. Now, here was what I was thinking as we were standing there. One, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. I'm the guy who throws up on roller, you know, I mean, I just don't do scary things. But two, I've lived in Los Angeles. This is the city of earthquakes. This is the city that waits to die. And somebody is going to be on that thing when the big earthquake happens. And it's probably going to be me, right? And like, what happens if you're hanging out on this acrylic tube during the earthquake? So, but I did it. And I want you to see, I did do it. So here's proof. Yeah!
Woo!
That has absolutely nothing to do with the message. I'm not sure why you needed to see that. But genuinely, it's good to be home. It is. This is home. And home is in our church family here. And I'm glad to be back. And glad to be back for the beginning of a new year. And obviously, the beginning of a new year is a time when many people are making resolutions to exercise more, to manage their money better. Great time to get involved in one of these classes that you just heard about. Our daughter-in-law, Amanda, manages a gym, and she had to be at work January 1 because it's like the busiest day of the year, and everybody's there signing up for memberships because they're going to change this year. And it is, you know, it is a time of beginning. It's a good time to take stock of our lives. How can we grow? How can we flourish in 2018? And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that flourishing and significance come out of a relationship with God that's available to us through Jesus Christ. And so often we begin our year with a message about how to deepen our relationship with God. And we want to do that today and next week as well. So over these next two Sundays, I have a very simple goal. I want to persuade you of something. Now, for some, you need no persuading, and this will just be encouragement to continue along. For others, there will be some obstacles to overcome or some questions. But I want to persuade you just simply of this, one simple truth. Since the Bible is the primary place we encounter God, we must be a people who regularly, unhurriedly, and prayerfully read and meditate on the Bible. The Bible is where God talks to us, and we talk in response. That's reading and praying. Reading the Bible and praying is a conversational relationship with God. So since the Bible is the primary place we encounter God, we must be a people who regularly, unhurriedly, and prayerfully read and meditate on the Bible. What greater privilege can we have than to talk with God? And we do it through reading our Bibles and through praying. But it's not so easy, is it? Why? Why should we do this? We live busy lives. Why should we take time out of our busy lives and invest it in the activities of reading the Bible and praying? If I've already been saved, if I come to church, why go through all this trouble of regularly and unhurriedly reading the Bible in a prayerful way? Let me illustrate from Leslie's birthday hike. Leslie's birthday is the day after Christmas, and so we have this tradition. We always go for a hike. It's nice to get out and get some exercise after Christmas Day, and so Leslie and I scouted around. We were staying with my folks near San Francisco, and there are redwood groves not too far away, so we found Purissima Creek Park where there were redwoods. So we went and scouted it out. We got out of the car, got a map, looked around, started down the trail, and we found a sign. We knew there was a parking area here, and there was a parking area down the road, and we found a sign that said the Higgins Canyon parking area was 4.1 miles down the road. We thought, that's perfect. That's a great day after Christmas hike. So the day after Christmas, 13 of us began, like Gilligan's Island, a three-hour tour. We hiked our 4.1 miles, and we got to the parking area. And you know what we discovered? There aren't two parking areas at Purissima Creek Park. There are three. And the Higgins Canyon parking area is not the one where we'd left our car. We had started at about 2,000 feet, and we were down at about 600 feet. It was now about 3:30 in the afternoon. We had about an hour and a half or so left of light. We had two people who were sick. We had one nephew who had a 7 p.m. plane to catch. And from the parking area where we were, it was a 30-minute drive around the mountain to get back to where we'd started in case we thought maybe we could hitch a ride with somebody. So we were not in a good place. I tell you this because here was the experience. We had a map. We had a nice hike. We saw beautiful things. We thought we were doing great. We had good intentions, but we ended up in trouble because we didn't actually follow the map. And we didn't actually know where we were. And despite our best intentions and even the feeling of, hey, it's a nice day, we're having a great time, we ended up in the wrong place. Now, thankfully, everybody made it back, and Luke made it to his plane and didn't miss out on getting home and all of that. But the 4-mile hike turned into an 8-mile hike, and the return trip was a little more challenging than the first round out. I think life can be a little bit like that hike, can't it? Every person yearns to live a life of significance, of fulfillment. Who doesn't want to live a joyful life? And the reality is, for all of us, we can feel like we're doing fine, and then at some point suddenly realize we aren't. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And so we need a map and we need a guide. And Jesus comes to us as that person and as that map. Jesus is, as we heard Christmas Eve, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the way. And so today what I want to do is I want to tell you a story from Scripture that highlights what happens when a community of God's people lose their map. They lose their connection with God's word. And I also then want to highlight how God graciously restores them. As we begin the year 2018, your elders want to start the year here on this topic because we hope fervently and pray passionately that every person here will regularly encounter God in the Word and in prayer. So this morning, this is a very simple message, and it's intended to be motivational. Why read the Bible and pray? Because it's there that we talk with God and encounter God. I want to stir that up in our hearts. And then next week will be very practical. How? How do you do that? I've tried. I don't get anything out of it. It's confusing. I don't know. I don't seem to have enough time. How do I do that? How can we encounter God through Bible reading that leads to praying, conversational relationship with God? How can the Bible be sort of a trampoline for prayer, biblical meditation? So that's what we'll do next week. So this morning, we're going to turn to a story from the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 22, about a boy king named Josiah. Here's how the story begins. 2 Kings 22 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah, the daughter of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, he'd become king at 8 because his father and grandfather were wicked men, and for whatever reason, his father was sort of gotten rid of, and they made this 8-year-old boy the king. And so he becomes the king, and as he goes through his teens and into his 20s, he's a godly guy. He loves the Lord. He wants to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And so one of the things that he does is he recognizes, living in Jerusalem, the temple has fallen into disrepair. There's all kinds of idol worship going on all over the country, and the place to worship God has fallen into disrepair. So he says, hey, let's get going fixing up this house. And so pick it up in this house of God. Pick it up in verse 8. So they begin to do that. And verse 8 tells us, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Hosea the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And then down to chapter 23 and verse 1. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Well, let's pray. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. And for you, we wait this morning and all the day long. Let us hear your voice through this passage of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about how they lost the book. Let's start here. As I said, Josiah was a boy king, coming to power when he was just 8 years old, and the nation of Judah, Israel, had split into two at this point, so he's the king of this southern nation of Judah. His great-grandfather, Hezekiah, was a great man. He was one of the godly kings. In the line of the kings of Judah, there were several notable godly kings, and Hezekiah was one of the best, one of the most godly kings Judah had. He sadly didn't finish his life well, but the majority of his reign, he was a man who feared the Lord. But Hezekiah had a son whose name was Manasseh, and Manasseh was one of the absolute worst kings who had this long reign, 55 years. He was an idol worshiper, an evildoer, and then Manasseh had a son who didn't reign for long, and then Josiah becomes the king. So just put the timeline together. Josiah becomes king less than 60 years after this great and godly Hezekiah king, the king's death. It hasn't been that long. 60 years or less. At age 26, Josiah decides it's time to clean up the temple, to restore this place of worship. So, picture, what would that have looked like? You get this sort of this remodeling crew to come in. Maybe the doors have been closed and locked for a long time. There's a dumpster outside for the trash. The carpenters are got their saws out and they're working. There's people with push brooms and dustbins, and they're cleaning things up, and they find in the temple, they find something surprising. They find a book. It's actually probably a scroll. Probably looks something like this. We think we have a picture of a scroll here. It's not a book like we have with a binding. It's a rolled up piece of papyrus. And somewhere under the dust and the rubbish of that place, they find this scroll, which I guess we don't have a picture of, so you can picture it in your mind. And as they find this book, this scroll, the book is handed over to the high priest, and he reads it. And then the book is read to the king. And here's the stunning news. Less than 60 years after Hezekiah's death, God's word seems to have been completely lost by God's people. Think about that. This church is almost 40 years old. Less than 60 years after Hezekiah, the good and godly king's death, God's word has been so lost, they have no idea what it says. Probably the book of Deuteronomy that they found. The priest doesn't know what it says. Secretary, the king, no one has any idea what God is saying to them about how to live lives pleasing to him. I want to just ask a question. How does this happen? It only takes a generation or two for God's people to completely lose their way and lose the voice of God and the Word. And let us be clear, this is happening here today. It's happening in our country. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in the West. The Bible is being marginalized, forgotten, rejected outright, ignored. Biblical illiteracy is increasing dramatically. Why? How? How is the Bible being lost? Well, there are various reasons, from outright rejection to much more subtle things. And these are often the more dangerous things. Well, I read it and I just don't get anything out of it. Get set aside. if I really do what's in the Bible, I'll miss out and I won't have any fun. I'd like to read the Bible more. I know I should, but I'm really too busy. I just have too many things going on. You know, the smart people, the intelligent people, my professors at school, they say the Bible isn't dependable, not to be believed. And, I mean, it's a book. Who reads books anymore, right? Books are, I mean, there's way more than 140 characters in this. Who can get anything out of this? That's so old school. Without regular encounters with God in His Word, we're headed for trouble. We're headed for Higgins Canyon instead of Redwood Creek parking. Jesus Himself says the wise person is the person who hears and does what He teaches. We live in a time when the book is being lost. Let me speak to those who are under 40, under 30, those who are in their 20s, in their teens. I'm 59. I don't know how many days I have. None of us does. But I do know that this church will transition generation to generation. What will be the legacy of the book in this church? It's being passed on to you. Don't lose it. Hold it tight. Let the book be found, treasured, loved, and held. And let this be a year for us as a church of being in and under the book. And that's what happens to the people of Israel, to the people of Judah. They found the book. Now, what happens, what we've just seen so far is sobering, but what happens next is encouraging because God is gracious. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so He watches over this scroll. Think about all the decades that little scroll is just sitting there under who knows what, hidden somewhere, all dusty, forgotten, ignored, but it isn't forgotten because God is watching over His Word. And God makes sure that scroll gets found. And when it gets found, you know what happens? God is found. God makes Himself known through His Word. He talks to the people. I love what Josiah says. He says, "We're in trouble because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." See what he's saying there? He's saying, this isn't just a philosophy book. This isn't just a religion book. This isn't just a history book. This is a communication from a great person to us. This is God's voice to us. This is God talking to us. And then the response is very strange. Don't you find it a little strange, surprising? He tears his clothes. Now, have you ever done that? What would it be like to be wearing clothes that you're so overcome by grief and repentance, you actually rip your clothes? I mean, I don't worry, this is from the rag bag. I'm not tearing up something perfectly good. But think about what it would be like to be standing in the presence of the King as He stands there and tears the clothes that He's wearing. What a dramatic response of, I'm hearing from God, and what I'm hearing is thrilling and terrifying. There's a living God. He's present amongst us. Thought I was doing well. Think about Josiah. He's a good kid. 26-year-old Josiah. He's a church kid. He's in his 20s. He's seeking the Lord. He's doing good things. He's rebuilding the temple. And then he reads the Bible and he discovers that he and the people are under God's judgment because they've been ignorant of God's ways, because they lost the book. What's happening here is they're encountering the living God. And encountering God is both thrilling and terrifying, isn't it? As I was reading this story this week, I was thinking about my own experience. I first heard the gospel and first heard the word preached in living power when I was in my teens. I started going to a little church plant with a friend of mine. And as I began to hear about the story of the Bible, I began to understand that I thought I was a pretty good person, but I really wasn't. I was actually a sinner, and I needed a Savior, and His name was Jesus. And so I turned to the Lord. Now, I didn't know anything. I was so ignorant. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know anything about how Christians were to live their lives. There wasn't really anybody in my life discipling me. And so I was in this relationship with this girl. We were dating, and we were very active sexually. It occurred to me, I wonder if that's okay to live that way. And if you've heard this story before, forgive me. I just think it bears retelling here this morning. So I wondered, well, maybe this isn't right what we're doing. So you know what I did? I prayed, Lord, is it okay to keep having sex with my girlfriend? You know what God said? He said, yes. I heard it. He said, yes. So we did. Thought it was great. And I told my friend about this. And he said, I'm not sure about that. So he had a friend who was a year older. We were juniors. The friend was a senior. And the friend had a book. And the friend took my friend to 1 Corinthians 6 in the book. And you know what the book says? The book says that what I was involved in is called sexual immorality. That sex was a gift from God to be preserved as a part of a union in a marriage between a man and a woman. I had no idea. And I discovered that people who live that way will not inherit the kingdom of God. And people who are greedy and people who are drunk and people who are liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. I had no idea. I was terrified. I didn't tear my clothes. That wasn't what we did in the 70s. But I began to discover I was encountering a living God who is holy. And there are ways to live before Him that are pleasing to Him and displeasing to Him. Here's what was so stunning. I thought I was fine. I prayed about this. But I didn't have the book. I didn't have the map. I didn't have the guide. Going to church, having good intentions, this isn't enough. Because as Christians, what I began to discover is we carry in our hearts both grace, this new creation that we sang about this morning, and corruption. And left to ourselves, even with the best of intentions, we can still go astray. You saw a selfie of Kate and me at the beginning of the service, right? Selfies are what we want people to think we look like. You can delete the ones you don't like. The Bible shows us what God thinks we look like. And we can't delete that. And that's actually far more important, isn't it? We need God's perspective on our lives. When Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and nights, the devil came to Him and tempted Him. And the first thing he tempted Him about was an identity issue. So you're the Son of God, huh? Well, make some bread for yourself. Do you know what Jesus did when He was challenged in His identity? He goes to this very scroll that was lost and refound. He goes to the book of Deuteronomy. And He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus lived through these same trials and temptations that we live through. Jesus models a life devoted to the Word. I live by the Father's words, He tells the devil. And He draws His identity from the Word. Jesus models for us a life devoted to the Word. More than that, Jesus is the Word. This was preached here Christmas Eve. The Word became flesh. Jesus is everything God wants us to know about himself. Jesus is also our prophet. He speaks to us God's word. And Jesus is saying, live by these words. He's quoting Deuteronomy, and he's saying, work these words into your soul. Live by these words. You know if you don't eat, you're going to die. Do you know if you don't eat God's word, you'll die spiritually too? This story is so affecting to me because Josiah felt like he was fine. And he was sincere, but he wasn't fine. Josiah, the church kid, thought he was better than he really was. Josiah thought he was godlier than he really was. Josiah thought he was more mature than he really was. Josiah thought he knew better than he did, and he needed a mid-course correction, and without the word, he had no access to it. But God loved Josiah. God abounds in grace. His grace is greater than our sins. And he loves to bring us back to the Word. As Christians, we cannot live feeding off of past grace. Israel in the desert couldn't live off yesterday's manna. We can't live off of yesterday's grace. If you prayed a prayer for salvation years ago and that's the end of it, that's not what you've been called into. God calls us into an active, living relationship with him. These words are written concerning us. They're written to us. It's God's voice to us. When God wants to create the world, what does he do? He speaks. His word is life-giving. This word is his voice to us. It's him mediating himself to us. It's him making himself known to us. So who needs to find the word today? Maybe there are some here who've lost the word or losing their grip. The enemy's always at work, isn't he? Whispering lies. Whispering lies. There's people here this morning hearing lies from the enemy that left unchecked will bring disaster. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but next month or next year. We need the word. There are people here this morning to whom God is ready to speak and call you to something great, something brave, something courageous for his kingdom. And you're going to hear his voice in the word. So I love what Josiah does. He humbles himself. He repents. And then he makes a promise. And he gets the people of God together. After they find the book, they promise God to be a people of the book. I know we live in a busy place, even just having been away a couple times over the last few months. It always comes home to me when I come back here how busy life is around here. Busier than so many other places in the world. And yet I wonder when Josiah found the book, I wonder when he heard these words, O King, we found a book. I wonder what would have happened if he'd said, I'm too busy for that. Got a lot on the agenda today, got a big commute tomorrow, got a test coming up, I got this project, I'm going to be up all night. What if he hadn't taken time to listen to the book? How different might this story be? I love that when the book was rediscovered, when they found the book, I love that he listened and he changed. I love that he humbled himself. He tore his clothes. He got others involved. He encountered God and he responded. He knew that he was in trouble, but he knew that God was merciful and God was approachable, that God was making himself known. And that invitation is open to every person here this morning. Have you lost the book? This same God is ready to be found in the book to you today. Do you know this God? Have you ever come into a saving, life-giving relationship with this God? There's an invitation. Come, Jesus says. Come to him for life. Come for abundant life. Come for rescue. Come for new life. I have for many years sought to make it a practice to regularly, unhurriedly read the Bible. I don't succeed every day. And you know what? I don't have angels singing and choirs gathering around my chair in my bedroom. Sometimes I close my Bible and get up and read, and not much seems to have happened. Sometimes, often, by lunch, I try, what did I read this morning? I can't even remember. It's not all glory for me. But I know this God talks to us in his book. And I want a relationship with him. And I want to talk in response. I want to read my Bible and pray. And I believe and I know that he is ready to be found and enter into a life-giving relationship with us. So we might just ask ourselves this morning, when was the last time you read the Bible and something actually changed in your life? See the dramatic experience Josiah was having. Maybe not so dramatic, but something happened. When was the last time you read your Bible and you saw the beauty of Jesus Christ and you worshiped? Or you forgave that person who hurt and offended you? Or you took a risk of faith to do something hard for the Lord? Or you were lifted out of despair? God is ready to be found and met in the book. I love that Josiah not only responds personally, but he involves the community. And we want to do the same thing. This is the kind of community we want to be here. So let us commit ourselves, or let us recommit ourselves together to be a people who hear and respond to God through his word. It has been a mark of this church. I remember the first time here, the attentiveness to the word, the devotion to the word, the responsiveness to the word. 20 years from now, may it be a mark of this church that we're a people united around hearing and responding to God through his word. I love that they make a covenant together. They make a public commitment to be a people. I love what he says. Look, here's the commitment. I'm going to walk after the Lord, keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes. And he's not just saying, this is a bunch of rules. I'm hoping if I do these things, I'll get into heaven or feel better about myself. This is something in his heart. He wants to do this with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And then I love what it says at the end. All the people joined in the covenant. A people in a relationship with God. In a vital, living, growing, active relationship, conversationally with God, hearing through the word, responding in prayer. So let's ask ourselves at the beginning of the year. Maybe for some, you're doing great, and this is just a fresh encouragement to press on. Maybe for others, not so great. How are you doing? Let the word, let the Lord examine our hearts. Let the Spirit do his work here. Are you too busy? We live such busy lives here. But the fact is, we do always find time for the most important things, don't we? And few of us, there might be some here, but few of us are so busy that we can't find at least 20 minutes a day of some kind of discretionary time. So we really want to ask ourselves, am I too busy, or are other things more important? Or maybe you feel like, I'm doing fine without it. Life's fine. We felt fine on our hike. Welcome to Higgins Canyon Parking. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because the people he comes to aren't the people who are saying, I'm doing fine, don't need help. His kingdom comes to those who know they can't live without active intervention right now. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you're in that place where you're just like, I know I should do this, but it's a should, not a want, and I've tried, and I just can't seem to get started. Here's what I encourage you to do right now. Do this now. Do this right here. Do this today, and start your year in this place. Ask God to meet you and show you your need for him. You're thirsty and you don't know it. You're hungry and you don't feel it. You're lost and you're not aware of. There are things going on that you can't see and feel. Revival is really what happens when God awakens us to the way things really are. And it's so easy to be masked about how things really are. So just start there. If you're in a place of sort of apathy and complacency this morning, you're not even saying, yeah, Mark, I know I should do this, but ask God. He loves to respond to prayers like that. Lord, help me see my need. Help me see my need. Maybe you feel like you've tried reading the Bible and you're just not getting anything out of it. Well, come back next week. We're going to do a practical how-to. I'm going to take the same passage of Scripture, and instead of sort of preaching it the way I'm preaching it this week, we're going to say, what if this was just our devotional reading? What are four questions that could lead us into the presence of God and lead us into encounter with God and response to God? We live in a critical time. We live in a time when Christianity is in decline in our nation. We live in a time when reading is in decline. We live in a time when books are being lost and the book is being lost. So will we be another church that in 50 years loses the word and looks and sounds more like the world than the kingdom of God? I trust not. Jesus the prophet is calling his people to encounter him in the word and prayer. So let's be that people. Let's make that commitment. Let's be that kind of community. Our relationship with Christ flows from hearing his voice and his word. Our prayer life, prayer is like a trampoline. The word is like the trampoline that fuels our prayers. This commitment, this way of living is so foundational to this community that every member has actually already agreed this is how we're going to live. Do you know the very first statement in our membership commitment says this: by the grace of God, we will live our lives together under the supreme authority of the Bible, and we will order our lives around the central theme of Scripture, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are a people under the book. But it's not enough just to have that as a doctrine or a commitment. We need to be a people of the book, feeding on the book. Let us be a people in covenant with God to live his way. I want to encourage you to pray about this. In fact, we're going to make a public affirmation of this membership commitment together as members of the church next week. So let us, as we begin 2018, let us be a people who regularly, unhurriedly, prayerfully read and meditate on the Bible. We'll do a how-to next week. Come on back for that. If you're struggling this year, I want to encourage you. Be like Josiah. Get some other people involved. Talk about it in your community group. Grab some friends. Build some accountability. Read the Bible with somebody else. Guys, come to the Simeon Trust informational meeting next Saturday. It's a no-pain, no-gain Bible study. We'll be investing significantly, and I trust we're going to have great fellowship and great times meeting with God through this study. There are fact sheets available out at the Welcome Center if you're interested in hearing more about that. But for all of us, as a congregation, listen, since the Bible is the primary place we encounter God, praise God. There's a place to encounter him. And since the Bible is the primary place we encounter God, let us be a people who regularly, unhurriedly, and prayerfully meditate on the Bible. So that's where we start our year. We want to close this service with the worship team coming back and singing Why we want to live this way because we want to be a people who live not for ourselves, but for him who died for us. We want to be a people who say, not glory to us. We're not building our own kingdoms, but all glory be to Christ. So let's stand together and let's end this first Sunday of 2018 proclaiming our love for and our commitment to and our delight in and our desire for Jesus Christ to be great among us and greatly glorified.